The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. It is on page 99 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. Allow me to read the words of God. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Amen. There is an animation movie called Inside Out that came out in 2015. On the surface, it appears to be a computer graphic animation movie for children, but it is actually a growth story of a girl full of insights from psychology and philosophical implications. The movie is about an 11-year-old girl, Riley, who acts upon 5 personified emotions within her. These emotions are joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. Joy is the protagonist among the 5, and joy considers her purpose of existence is to give a bright smile to Riley. Fear protects Riley from unsafe things. Disgust protects her from harm. And anger is in charge of Riley's anger. The harmony among joy and other emotions enrich Riley's inner character, but joy cannot understand why sadness exists. Joy thought that emotion is not needed. These 5 emotions see the world through Riley's eyes, and Riley's memories are stored in orbs of related colors. These orbs are sent to a permanent memory storage every night. So the most important moments of Riley's life were sent to core memories, which included the first goal Riley scored in the ice hockey game that she liked to play. Core memories are formed in islands, and there are 5 of them. The most recent island that was made was the Hockey Island, and others included Family Island, Friendship Island, Goofball Island, and Honesty Island. These islands construct Riley's character. One day, Riley's family had to move from Minnesota to San Francisco due to her dad's work. Minnesota is located in the northern part of the U.S. with long winters, and San Francisco is located in the southwestern part of the U.S. with long summers. Riley moved with an expectant heart, but when she arrived, their home had been built a long time ago, and there was a problem with the moving truck, so she had to live in an empty room for a couple of days. So Riley's emotions started to become confused. As many events occurred, core memories, islands that are important to Riley, started to fall apart. When she refused her dad's offer to make up, the goofball island fell apart. When her good friend in Minnesota started to meet a boyfriend, her friendship island fell apart. She tried to join the hockey team at the new school, but that didn't work out, so her hockey island fell apart. When Riley took a credit card from her mom's wallet to take a bus to Minnesota, her honesty island fell apart, and her family island was also about to fall apart. Then, Joy felt sadness for the first time and touched an old memory orb that gave her joy. When Riley lost her hockey game and was sad, Dad, Mom, and the hockey team had comforted Riley. Joy said, "Right. Dad, Mom, and the hockey team had come to comfort Riley because of sadness." So, Joy told sadness, "Riley needs you right now." So sadness could repair the broken memory parts that other emotions could not. So Riley, who had ran away, returned home. Then Joy gave sadness the orbs of core memories that she had prevented from turning to sadness. Then the color of the memory orb turned from yellow for joy to blue of sadness. Then emotions of affection, sorrow, and longing overwhelmed Riley's heart. When Riley returned home, she told Mom and Dad, "I know you may be upset when I say this, but I want to go home, to home in Minnesota. Please don't be mad." Mom and Dad told her that they are not angry and hugged their daughter, who would have shivered in fear. Afterwards, new core memories and islands of character, combined with joy and sadness, were formed again. As Riley's character became richer, her control panel became wider, and the movie ends with Riley enjoying a hockey game with new friends. This movie reminds us that sadness is not necessarily a bad emotion, and that sadness helps our inner world to be wider and deeper, our character to grow, and that it is a necessary emotion for us to mature. At times, we may think that it would be better if we are not sad or do not have to cry. But Jesus shook his head in disagreement. After Jesus prayed all night in the mountains, he came down in the morning to his followers, chose 12 among them, and stood on a plain. Then he delivered the sermon on the plain. Let's look at verse 20 and first part of 21. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Through this word, Jesus talks about the people, who the people of God's kingdom should be like, and what attitude of life should those who follow the Lord have, and what values Christians should have. Jesus said that the poor are blessed, and the hungry are blessed. Then if you want to live as a disciple of the Lord, You may ask if you should not be a wealthy person. The poor man Jesus refers to is not about the amount of possession, but about a man who places his hope in God and confesses that he cannot live without God's help and guidance. One who confesses so is truly a rich man. Therefore, a poor person and a person rich with eternal values from God are synonyms. A wealthy person, who Jesus says will have woe, does not just refer to a person with much wealth, knowledge, or social status, but a person who does not place his hope in God, but rather in himself or what he has, and considers himself to be responsible for his life, not God's protection. So a person who tries to be rich according to worldly values is synonymous to a poor person from a spiritual perspective. This is because no matter how much you have in the world, you have nothing from the perspective of eternity. It is the same for the hungry. One who hungers now is a man who wishes to be in the proper relationship with God and longs to emulate God's righteousness and God's character. He is a truly satisfied man. For those who are hungry and those who want to be full by belonging to God are synonymous. So God promises to satisfy them. On the contrary, a man who is full only of success in the world and of having what looks good in the world is similar to the hungry from a spiritual perspective. So a person who is filled with worldly things is like a person who is spiritually malnourished and not eaten anything, no matter how full he may be. So the Lord says they will go hungry. The latter part of verse 21 says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." At the time, the people of Israel were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Most of the people were poor and starving, except for the very few who were sycophants of the Roman government. That's why people sighed often and cried a lot. So the statement of Jesus may have sounded like a fan of the firehouse in a way. Our lives and journey of faith as the people of God are about how we will decide between trusting in God and serving God and pursuing our desire expressed by secular values, and which direction to follow. Therefore, the poor and the hungry are those who do not trust in themselves or follow their own desires, but trusting in God and following God. Therefore, the Lord says, "Blessed are those who are willing to walk the path of the poor and the hungry." On the other hand, the Lord also says, "There will be woe to those who walk the path of the rich and the satisfied." Those who weep now are also people who admit that their own ability cannot create an essential love, an eternal love, and confesses that only the Lord can give such laughter. Then it becomes clear that those who laugh are people who are confident that with their ability alone, they can create true laughter and eternal laughter in their lives, and tries to fill their lives with secular things to make it happen. David, who defeated Goliath, who terrorized the entire Israeli army during King Saul's reign, did everything wisely as Saul's general, and became his son-in-law when he married Michal, the daughter of King Saul. But as the days went by, King Saul's jealousy toward David continued to grow. So King Saul took 3,000 soldiers all over the country to capture David. If the head of the state mobilized the public force to catch us, the pressure inside our heads and hearts would be indescribable. That happened in David's days. 1 Samuel chapter 30 verses 1 through 6 says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the woman and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Here's a brief explanation of the background of these verses. David had been hiding in caves to escape King Saul's pursuit, and he had been wandering through the wilderness. David believed that there was no place to escape within the country, so he took refuge in the land of the Philistines, not once but twice. At first, the Philistines were very hostile, so David managed to get out of there, drooling on his beard as if he were mentally ill, in front of King Agath and his subjects. The second time around, he spent a year and 4 months there because Philistines accepted David's company. Those were the darkest years of David's life, when his mind was weighed down by the circumstances. Then, a war between the Philistines and Israel broke out. Now King Achish saw it as a good opportunity to show evidence that David was on the side of the Philistines. So he asked David to go out and fight together. David reluctantly followed at the end of the Philistines' regiment. But on the battlefield, generals of the Philistines protested violently. Why are these Hebrews here? Isn't this David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel? Please send this person back and keep him out of the fight with us. Couldn't he turn into our enemy when he's on the battlefield? What would you do if he cuts off our soldier's head and offers it to Saul? King just said, I have been with David for more than a year, but I have never found his fault. Let's trust him. Trying to turn the generals around, but it wasn't enough. King Achish was forced to send David back. David would have let out a deep breath and sweep his chest. However, when he came back to Ziklag, where he had lived, all the families livestock, and property of his subordinates that had followed David's family had been looted. So the people who had been with David cried so loudly that they didn't have any energy left to cry. Then the people who were with him became angry and tried to stone David, but David had no one to depend on and rather was encouraged by God. So David is a blessed man. If there's something to cry about in our lives, it is not because God does not love us or because he abandoned us, but because of God's grace that God wants us to trust him even more. After this event, David returns to Judah. David cried so loudly that he also did not have any energy left to cry, not only because people had been taken away and his property was stolen. It was out of repentance for his sins, for not being in Judah where he should have stayed in, and rather he had stayed in the land of the Philistines where he should not have stayed in. When I entered the seminary and attended the first chapel, there was a communion. The leading professor, also a pastor, read a Bible passage about the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples. When Jesus said to his disciples, "One of you will sell me," they asked back with a crushed heart, "Lord, not me, right?" At the time, the words, "Not me, Lord, not me," kept echoing in my mind. "Lord, it's not me, is it?" But I wasn't confident. I was so ashamed that a man like me, who was poor, insignificant, and full of faults, sat there to become God's servant. No matter how much I thought about it, I didn't deserve to do God's work. When my thoughts reached that point, tears came down constantly. What the Lord told me at the time was, "You are not here because you're qualified, but because I called you." The first meaning behind "Blessed are you who weep now" is about crying for our sins. He who admits that there is no good in me by nature and that he can never stand before God with his own power is the one who the Lord says is blessed. If we do not have the attitude of those who weep, but think that we can create true laughter, eternal joy for ourselves, and forget the grace that brought us before the Lord, then we may cry forever, even if we are laughing now. It is very precious to mourn for our sins like this. But we must be able to take a step further. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke shows Jesus entering Jerusalem on a young donkey. Then people spread their coats on the road and shouted and praised God. But Jesus' reaction to this was strange. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. People cheered with all their might and praised the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But Jesus cried loudly with all his might. At the time, Jewish people were more proud than anyone else to live a life of worshiping God. However, Jesus had deep sorrow for the destruction of Jerusalem in about 40 years, and for those who lived regardless of God's word and will, although they offered sacrifices to God every day. Historical records show that in 70 AD, General Titus of the Roman Empire besieged Jerusalem for 4 months, 3 weeks, and 4 days. At that time, lives of the Jewish people were terrible. Many Jews died of hunger and even ate their own children. Ordinary citizens and Jewish soldiers were also executed. Prisoners of the Roman army were enslaved, and thousands of people were forced to become gladiators and fed to predators in the amphitheater. The temple of Jerusalem was burned down, and all the castles were destroyed, with no stone left on the walls. Jesus, who knew that this would happen, could not help but weep with sorrow. Paul's letter also includes a moment where Apostle Paul sheds a tear. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, "For as I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." The letter to the Philippians is also known as the Gospel of Joy. Although Paul is in jail without any distraction, he told the people, the church of Philippi, about the joy that Christians should nourish. So in the 4-chapter letter to the Philippians, there are 16 words related to joy. But Paul says he's actually in tears. The word used for tear here and to weep over when Jesus enters Jerusalem are the same. In other words, it is not just the amount of tears flowing down, but it is about the expression of crying very loudly while feeling severe pain. Paul the Apostle shed tears of wailing because many people in Philippi acted as enemies of the cross. There was a time when Paul lived as an enemy of the cross, proud of being circumcised at the age of 8 days, of being a Benjamin tribe, of being educated as a Hebrew, of speaking Hebrew, of being part of the Pharisees, of being flawless in the righteousness of the law. But when the resurrected Lord came, things that he was so proud of before were considered pieces of rags. It was sickening to Paul, as if a knife was stabbed to his heart, to know that many people were living as enemies of the cross. The common thing between Jesus and Apostle Paul's tears was to shed tears for other people. In particular, it was to mourn, hoping that other people's lives will be directed toward God. The news of the Itaewon disaster on October 29th has burdened the hearts of our people. There was a poem that I've been thinking about it all week. It is Eight Beatitudes by the poet Yun Dong-ju. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be blessed. They will be sad for eternity. This poem is said to have been written in December 1940, in the latter half of the Japanese colonial era. However, based on the expression of this poem alone, the title should not be Eight Beatitudes, but rather Eight Sadness or Eight Woes. However, the title of the poem is Eight Beatitudes. It seems to have been a very strong paradoxical expression. We can sense that the Lord was with the poet. The most necessary thing for a person who goes through a valley of tears after experiencing a sad situation is to cry together. But even though sorrow seems to last forever, there is hope because the Lord who leads us from the valley of tears to the road of Zion exists. The latter part of verse 21, let's look at it together. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Among ancient idioms in Korean, there is a saying called Seongjima, meaning that life's luck and happiness are difficult to predict because there are many changes. The literal meaning of this idiom is an old horse on the border. Once upon a time, there lived an old man on the northeastern border of China, and one day the old man's horse crossed the border for no reason. At the time, people came and offered words of consolation, but the old man said, "Don't we say that there's a blessing in disguise? It's not something to worry about." A few months later, the runaway horse brought another good horse. This time, people came to celebrate. Then the old man said, "I don't know what kind of trouble this will bring," and he didn't seem to like it. The old man's son, who likes to ride a horse, fell off while playing on a horse and became disabled, who could not walk due to severe leg injuries. When people came and comforted him, the old man said, "No, this may be a good thing again," he said, confusing people. About a year after that, foreign intruders came. All the young people in the village went to war and fought, and 9 out of 10 were killed. However, the old man's son was safe because he did not have to go to war due to his disability. But many Christians often think of life of faith as something similar to the story. It's a little hard now, but it'll get better later. I think that the Lord will help me this one time and have a passive stance towards faith. But this verse is not what it means. To rephrase verse 21, it says, "You who cry now are blessed because I will surely make you laugh." The Lord expresses His strong will towards us. The journey of faith is not merely waiting on God to come from time to time, but rather lifting up our eyes to God, who walks with us now, and regarding God as the purpose of our lives. If we live as the people of God, Christians, and disciples following the Lord, we may experience unexpected things, but we can live in hope because there is the Lord who not only guides us from this land, but also takes responsibility for us forever after our last breath on this land. So the goal of our faith life is not to never experience sadness, nor never cry. We may stumble because our lives do not go as we planned, and even if we fall into despair and obstacles, we can live in hope. If we lift up our eyes, then we will meet the Lord. So Job confesses like this, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Let us pray. Father God, our country had many external difficulties in the past. We had a closed-door policy, were occupied by Japanese colonial government, suffered a civil war, and went through extreme poverty. However, due to such difficult times, we held on to the Lord and knew that there was no other hope than God. But now we have lost our tears. There are few people deeply sad due to their sins, and people are less enthusiastic about following and living out the truth. Our country is on a difficult path in terms of politics, economy, and society. At such times, may Christians properly turn towards God. Thank you for helping us learn from the Sermon on the Plain from Jesus that the essence of faith is not to trust ourselves or what we have, but trusting God as followers of the Lord. Regardless of our circumstances, may we become children of God and followers of the Lord that trusts God. And each one of us, as we become truly poor, hungry, and those who weep, may where we stand become where God works, and may we become channels of God. Please give comfort and hope to victims and family members of victims from the Itaewon disaster. May we reestablish public safety measures so that such absurd disaster never occurs again. May our society become healthier and more transparent. May we respect one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.